our brother Andrew is going to read the passage for us, which is John chapter 15. And we trust the Lord will bless
John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear forth fruit itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love have no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And we'll ask for God's blessing upon the reading of his word.
Thank you, brother.
Now let us turn, please, to Exodus chapter 25. And you'll notice in this chapter we have the details relative to the lampstand, and those details are worthy of our consideration. Chapter 25 and verse number 31, right down to the end of the chapter. Now, we just have to watch our time, because we have to finish dead on time due to the photograph that's going to be taken. If you read this passage, you'll notice that at least 12 times we have reference made to the branches or the branch. Now, it is that that enables me to draw a remarkable parallel with the vine in this chapter of chapter 15 of John, which I feel would in some ways represent the fullness of this fruit of the vine. And we think of the fullness of the radiance and the fruit and the light of the lampstand in the holy place. So we think now of a parallel in the true vine. Now, when we come to this chapter, I want you just to notice my simple divisions. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. And there you will find that we're engaged with what I call a new occupation. A new occupation. And we're looking at treatment in the hands and from the hands of the Father. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband man. So, the Lord is indicating that in relation to the great process of producing fruit for the glory of God, we're under the hand and the treatment of the Father. From verse number 10 to verse number 17, 1 to 9, then 10 to 17, we are associated with a new obligation. A new obligation. Look, please, at verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. So here is a wonderful exhortation, followed by a divine example of the Lord Jesus in his obedience to the Father's commandments. From verse number 18 to verse number 25, we are faced with a new opposition. If the world hateth you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And in those verses, the blessed Lord Jesus is expounding to us that we're faced with a new opposition in that treatment in the hands of the world. Now, verse number 26. Again, we have a beautiful reference to the Holy Spirit of God as the divine comforter. And I say from verse 26 to verse 27, we are graced with a new operation. But when this comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also. That's tremendous. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. We have the witness, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and then ye also. Just a remark on that verse. I feel, brethren, it's important for us, when we're praying for blessing in the gospel especially, that we're very careful Often we say now, Lord, we're going to preach, and we'd like the Spirit of God to use what we're going to say. I think we're putting it out of order, aren't we? Here it is, the Holy Spirit shall bear witness, and then we also shall bear witness. So in our prayers, I think it's important to acknowledge the foregoing witness of the Spirit first, and then our simple witness that will follow. And that is treatment at the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. The ministry of spiritual fruitfulness. Now, while we will go down this chapter by these simple divisions, there's another way in which I would have in the past, ministered from this chapter. And I'm going to give you my titles and terms, and that will be sufficient. The satisfaction of life is fruit bearing. If I'm not a gardener, I can hardly grow hair, never mind grow a flower. But if I were interested in that, my joy would be to see that tree bring forth fruit. And to see the growth of anything I would plant or implant multiply to my satisfaction. The only purpose that warrants a vine in this scene of time is its fruit. Its fruit. And that is the great issue of our lives. The satisfaction of life is fruit bearing. Now, I trust that you know how many times this theme will occur in the chapter. And we look at that as the Lord gives us help. Now, what is the secret of fruit bearing? The Lord is emphasizing that the secret of fruit bearing is abiding. Abiding. You will notice in the reading just given, I hope you do, that the word abide occurs 5 times in this chapter. We will look at them as the Lord gives us opportunity. If we're not abiding in Him, if we're not abiding in His Word, then our lives will be totally fruitless. The satisfaction of life is fruit-bearing, but the secret of fruit-bearing is abiding. So I trust we will gather that in a very practical way as we go through this chapter. The strength of abiding is obeying. But that the strength of abiding is obeying. And notice the 5 times in this chapter, the Lord uses the word command or commandments. If I'm not obeying His word, I will not be abiding. If I'm not abiding, I will not be bearing fruit. So I want you to get the simple construction in the words the Spirit, the Lord is using, recorded by the Spirit of God. Fruit bearing, what is the satisfaction? What is the secret? Abiding. What is the strength of abiding? By obeying. But then, the seed of obeying is knowing. Is knowing. Someone said, if I don't know, how can I obey? That's a good question. But here in this great chapter, we have the word know occurring 4 times. And in those occurrences, we have the seed of obeying. Once I get to know the mind and will of God and my blessed Lord. Then that seed of obeying is sown, that will produce the abiding, and the abiding will produce the fruit he desires. The seed of obeying is knowing. The sign of knowing is what? Is love. Is love. Notice that love occurs 10 times in this chapter. And as we look at these occurrences, get the sign of knowing is love. So if I'm loving the Christ of God, I will know what he wants me to do, then I will obey what he reveals, then I will abide in the strength of that, and by abiding I will be bringing forth fruit. So whether you go down my outline or come up my outline, it has exactly the same result. In other words, I've simply lifted up the main words in this chapter: abiding, obeying, knowing, and loving. And when we put them together, then the fruitfulness that this great chapter is presenting is realized. Now, I trust that will be simple enough for us to follow. And now I'm just going to sit down, but before I do so, we're going to look at this great divine title that introduces the chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I trust my brethren and sisters, especially the young, and I'm going to ask some about this. I trust you have classified already in your notebook, and above all in your mind and heart, the I ams of John's Gospel. Now, we have covered probably the most of them, but I trust that you will know them and gather their meaning and fulfill their purpose. The last night that we'll be together in the will of God, I will be looking at I am the bread of life. But here the Lord Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. Now, why does he use the word true? I feel, beloved, it's because Israel in the Old Testament is frequently described as the vine. You'll find that specifically in Isaiah chapter 5. And in doing so, you'll be able to follow the picture. Now, there are other passages, and I'm sure you'll be able to find them, where Israel is presented as the vine. In other words, Jehovah God was looking to the people he had selected and brought close to himself to be bearing fruit according to his will and according to his word and according to his work in and through them. But you will understand that they fail. They fail. And you will find that the planter who would plant a vine and no fruit according to his wish emerge, what will he do? He'll remove it. And that's what has happened to Israel at this present time in terms of her or its responsibility. So I hope and trust that will be the background. But the Lord is saying, I am the true vine. And he'll say, as we see in chapter 6, I am the true bread. Right? Because there was bread in the Old Testament. But here's the one that is summarizing something that is absolutely unique in him. And especially here, I am the true vine. He says, my Father is the husbandman. And from there, I trust we'll have a precious, practical, an appropriate time together in our consideration. But don't forget, I'll push you through because we need to be finished dead on time. Thank you.
Will you say, Brother Tom, that the last verse in chapter 14, "Arise and let us go hence," would divide chapter 14 with what follows after that? It would appear that you have the upper room, now he's going to the world. Will you agree with that? That seems to be a...
Somehow I don't.
Oh.
I don't think the Lord went out at this point. And I don't subscribe one bit to what people write, that as he walks through the garden, he points out the vine. That would indicate a conditional issue. I would feel the Lord was still in the upper room with his own. And he's giving them divine revelation. He's not pointing to something out there in the garden. Pardon me. All right?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Now, you mentioned that Israel has failed.
Yeah.
And indeed, I think in Psalm 80, Jehovah mentioned that Israel is a vine out of Egypt that he had taken. But later on, we know that Jeremiah says that Israel is a noble wine.
Right.
But then Isaiah, as you have quoted, also mentioned that they brought forth wild grapes. So definitely, as you have mentioned, Israel is in view here, and they have failed. The Lord is the true one.
That's it. Thank you very much, Kong Lam. That's excellent, because I feel that is the reason for the word true. I am the true vine, which he is essentially, as the one that has brought fruit for the glory of God and for the good of all that trust him. What do my brethren feel?
I think that's helpful. I think it's also helpful to note that there is no origin actually linked with this vine in chapter 15. As a brother says, Psalm 80 verse 8 does speak about Israel as a vine taken out of Egypt. And it had a history you could date from that point on. But this blessed one had no such beginning. But what we do know is that he came into a sphere where he did what men could not do, and he produced fruit. And by the branches that there are even today, that fruit can still go on. But I say again, it's good to note that this one presents himself in the glory of his person, doesn't point back to a particular beginning, but as the great I Am, he pronounces himself the true vine.
So we have a claim which cannot be disputed.
That's right.
Is that your point?
That's right.
Thank you very much, brother. Verse 2, sorry. It's not somebody who was speaking then. Verse 2, we have a concern which cannot be doubted. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it or purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I feel that this is attending with interest. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, the Father, taketh away. Now, I feel that's a very, very solemn statement. I know there may be those that will differ with me, but I maintain that this word taketh away is simply as it is. I've been challenged on it because I do know that the word in the text is used in this gospel in another form. But the first time it is mentioned, would you alter it? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John?
No. You wouldn't take it. You wouldn't alter that.
No.
No.
Would you alter this?
No.
You see, the general approach to this verse by the commentators is he lifts it up.
That's right.
You know that? But I feel that it could be, that if I'm not being fruitful as he wishes, the Father could take me away.
It's not a question of taking them away and losing their salvation.
Oh, no.
But it's a question of removal. Isn't that your...
That is my feeling.
That's your point.
That's my point. But whether all agree with that or not is all right. But, I mean, I just like to stick my own, what I feel, I believe. Understand? All right. He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it. He purgeth it. That it may bring forth more fruit. The curb which cannot be despised. And so I feel that here are two aspects. There could be discipline in the first case, but there could be gracious dealings in the second case. The branch is bringing forth fruit. He purgeth it. He cleanseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So I believe that God would work with us in either one way or the other. And I do trust it's our divinely appointed energy and exercise to be fruitful to God, and that means to be obeying his word and to be living as he would have us live for his glory in every form of testimony and in every form of divine term. Yes. Yeah. You would. Yes.
So it's a premature death of the believer.
Yes.
In the purging and the cleansing, would you, if you go back to the candlestick, the priest daily will clean.
That's it.
So that's the aspect of it here. Yeah,
that's a parallel. That's very good, Conrad. That's just right. And it had to be done constantly.
Can I say the monk?
Yes.
In the test of years, we see that one for instance, if we are at a certain level, is very hot after that. And this instance I was thinking, if you take that away, what do you have in mind? The severe mental discipline? Or is it governmental dealing?
No, I'd have thought, Henry, it's just the same as many are weak and many sleep. Later on in 1 Corinthians. See? So that if there's not the fruitfulness in my life that God expects, I could open myself to removal. I feel that's what the Lord is teaching here.
Would it help, Brother Tom, to help younger folks to understand what the fruit is and what the degrees of fruitfulness might mean?
Pardon?
Would it help younger ones to know what the fruit is that the Lord would be pointing to and what those degrees of fruitfulness might be?
Well, is it not the reproduction of all the essentials and essence of the life that God has given us? Holiness in life, right? Obedience to his word, as we have the perfect example of the true vine, haven't we? We have the perfect example of the true vine. But you elaborate for us. Go on. Feel free to do so.
I think what you said is very, very helpful. Because sometimes younger folks think that it might be measured in terms of the number of souls we see saved and outward things like that.
Oh no!
In moral features. In the production, the reproduction of Christ in our lives, as our brother has so ably expressed it.
I think the fruit is actually developed in the chapter for us,
in
those key words that you highlighted. And if it is our experience to abide in him, if it is our experience to obey him, if it is our experience to know him, and if it is our experience to love him, if we manifest all of those activities, then the result will be the fruit that the husbandman desires.
That's right.
Mary is the person here as a branch. Thinking of the 10 days, I was thinking, is it individual?
Yeah.
Or could we see a bigger picture than that?
No, I feel as an individual, Henry. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I would feel that the branch is representative of the individual believer that's associated with the testimony of God in this chapter. Well, that's a development. Those nine aspects of the fruit. Mm-hmm. I would feel the fruit here, beloved, is conformity to the life of the Lord Jesus. Right. Now notice the occurrences. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, twice in verse 5. Verse 8 and verse 16. Those are the passages where the fruit is mentioned. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. In other words, if I'm not bearing the fruit that God the Father expects, how can I ask him for blessings if I'm not fulfilling his will and work in me and through me?
Which makes verse 3 so important.
Yeah.
That the word would need to be operative in the life of the believer.
Yeah.
Can I comment the difference between what in chapter 13 is in plural and the fruit in chapter 15? Likewise, in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and so on and so forth. The fruit is singular. So can I say that the work is the deed, what we do. The fruit is the life, what we are.
That's it.
The work, our conduct, and the fruit, our character, conform to the character of Christ. And the work is for God's employment. But the fruit is for God's enjoyment.
Yeah. I feel that's very helpful, brother. I agree with that wholly. That's very good, brother. Thank you very much. That's very useful. Yes, well, I would feel that's a very important question, brother, because it's an individual exercise here, and you and I should know just exactly where we are in relation to the mind and will of God with his word before us, as to what extent I'm fulfilling the obligations I have to the life that God has imparted to me. That can only be, I can only produce that fruit by obeying his word and by living as he wants that life he has imparted to be expressed.
Life of God is just a thing of the truth. I mean, if I live a life not subject to the word of God and the will of God, I live a life not operated on that of the world,
yeah.
I cannot expect to bear the fruit. Also, it's not by my own energy and strength that bears the fruit of the Spirit, but the life of God in me.
That is true. On the other hand, too, we would be conscious that he purgeth it, that it may bear more fruit. Now in verse 3, now you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Now that indicates to me, Brother Henry, that the disciples have come through a process. Now ye are clean. It's interesting to notice the Lord did not say that in chapter 13. Because Judas was still among them. Now as he looks at them in this place, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And I feel that's a very clear example. Only those of us and all of us that know the intimacy of the Lord and his word know the cleanness that his word effects in us. Yeah. Now, you want the word abide. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, those verses are very practical. 1, 2, 3, 4 occurrences, and right down to verse 6, and many more with the word abide. What does the word abiding mean? It means to rest. It means to remain. It means to reflect, and will ultimately bring forth a reproduction of the presence and power and purpose of the one in whom and by whom we are abiding.
What tense did you say the word abide?
Yeah. What tense?
In the old
tense?
Yeah.
In the what?
Yes.
Yeah. It's a constant action.
I think it's important to stress, isn't it, Brother Tom, in looking at this degree of fruitfulness in these verses, that there is a clear distinction between the source, the Lord, and what we are. We are simply branches. And the Lord makes that point very strongly in verse number 5. And that we need to keep our eye on him, we need to keep near to him, we need to depend on him if there's to be any fruitfulness whatsoever.
Yeah.
Oh, Brother Tom, would you think that verse 2 will be a bit different from verse 6, where the branch is withered and then burned eventually? Would this withered one be that branch in the first place has got no life?
Verse 6?
Yes.
Well, I don't think so. I try to follow the tremendous demand of the Lord in these verses. I believe that verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now I feel that could apply to me. Men do that. Now, I'll give you an example of what I mean. When I was in the drawing office, the men came to me and said, look, Bentley, we know what you are, but why can't you come and have a drink with us on a Friday night? Well, I said, as I've told you, I said, now listen, gentlemen, I know where you're going. If I was in there before you came, drinking a pint, whatever it was, what would you think of me? If I asked you to come to the meeting the next Sunday, what would you do? Well, they use very foul language, and I would like to repeat it. So, men know whether you abide or not. The world knows whether you're abiding in him or not. And if not, then they will reject you. Won't they? They'll not listen to your word. So the action is, it's not the Father's doing it, it's men that's doing it. Because in your testimony in the office, in the home, in the street, wherever you are, if I'm not living as I ought, men will not accept what I claim to be.
Tom, would it be like what we have in at the judgment seat of Christ, the way A, wood, and stubble, that would be?
Correct. Correct. Correct, brother. I believe that. So I feel that verse 6 is, could be me. Right? It's not the Lord doing it. It's men. It's the office I'm talking about. It's the street I live in. It's the home in which I'm associated. Those people will just throw me into the fire. You're not a believer. You're not what you claim to be. If they saw me doing something that was contrary to what I confess to be. Is that not right? See, what the Father does in verse 2 is one thing, but what men would do in verse 6 is another. But it must be the same person who's not abiding in him. Do you agree with that?
Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Correct.
The condition of the branch is stated in verse 2.
Yep.
Branch in me.
Yeah.
Then the process of hurting or dealing with that branch is followed through.
Right.
So the condition can't be in and out, in and out.
No.
Stated clearly.
Correct. Right. So what the Father does is divine. What men do is human. And I have heard people say in the drawing office and the factory where I worked for 17 years, that man's not a Christian. Well, I said, oh, no, he's not. You don't know. And they told me a thing about a person that I was shot. See? So what are they doing? Those men are disregarding and are destroying any profession that man had.
Yes, I think, Brother Tom, that's exactly what that last phrase means.
Good.
When you think of what the image is being used, if there was a withered branch, you could make furniture out of it. You couldn't build your house with it. And what would men do with it? They'd just burn it. And I think what's being said here, if a life is such that there's nothing of Christ in it, then men reach their own view. They reach their own view about it, and they just discard that person.
Good. Now, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Mind you, that's a tremendous standard, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 7.
And he cast off as a branch, and then gathered it, cast it into the fire.
Do you think you should have to any connection with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, referring to the master builder, as to how the person built a builder, and what sort of material he built, is have no connection to do with salvation. I mean, his soul will be saved.
I see your point.
The recognition.
It could be, you see, but more my point is this, brother. It's what men do. It's not what God is doing. It's what men would do. They'll disregard your claim to be a believer if you're not living, if you're not bearing fruit as you ought. They might urge you to do this. They might want you to go with them. And once you do it, you're finished in their estimate. You may as well forget it.
I think the movement from the singular to the plural strengthens your point, Brother Tom, because you deal in verse number 6 with someone who's seen as being cast forth as a branch. It's really as the branch, but it's still singular. But you notice that when men come into it, we're told that they cast them into the fire and they are burned. So clearly what it's saying is that whole category of person who has really nothing in them that men recognize as being of Christ, the world reaches its view about them and discards them.
Yeah.
I think we have to be absolutely clear that it's not an issue of union.
No.
But the question at stake is around the whole matter of communion. And where there isn't communion with the vine, then there is that withering process that renders that branch useless. Yeah. And as the verse tells us, then men discard it.
Yes. It's men can judge profession. If I'm in an office or in a shop or wherever, and I'm claiming to be a Christian, they will judge my profession on the way I live. And behind my back they'll say, that's a rascal. Or, that's a very nice fellow, or whatever it is. You know what I mean? I think that's what the verse is saying. What the Father does is different. But what men do, they just abandon. Alright. Now, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and, listen to these words, and so shall ye be my disciples. Darby has it, so shall ye become my disciples. I thought they were disciples before this, were they not? But it's only those that obey the word become disciples.
It's your earlier point, isn't it, Brother Tom?
Yeah.
And that is, if you don't live up to your profession, you cannot claim the status.
Exactly.
This is about demonstrating that they are disciples.
That's the point, isn't that? That's right. Oh, that's the point. And I think it's good to see that we need to live holy lives before the outsider. If you bear much fruit, so shall ye be. So shall ye become. So shall ye be known as my disciples. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. So here we are associated with a new company. And in verse 9, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here's a divine example of the Lord Jesus in verse 10, keeping the Father's commandments and abiding in his love. It seems to me that that language would almost be unnecessary. But in order to emphasize the vastness of our responsibility, the Lord is using himself as a clear example of total obedience to the commandments of the Father. So that puts us all in a tremendous position of responsibility in verse 10, does it not?
So then, Tom, that in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. It is not just something that is unseen. It's something that man can testify to. Is that what you're saying?
That's right. That you bear much fruit, yes.
That's right.
Yeah.
No, I'm sorry. Tom, is it like what we had in Matthew, in the parable of the sower?
Yeah.
The fell in good ground, bears much fruit.
Bears much fruit. That's very good, brother. I would say that what the Lord is doing, brother, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. In other words, the more I obeyed my mother, the more I was conscious of her manifested love. Right? I feel that's what the Lord is saying. If I keep his commandments, I shall abide in his love. He will love me more and more the more I obey his word. Now, he's using it himself as an example. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the Lord is using himself as an example. Because I know fine well, and I'm sure you do too, when you disobeyed your mother, while she loved you, she'd give you a good crack, at least mine did. Hmm? I know you're not allowed to do that now, but I got it many a time. I could tell you some examples, but I'm not going to do it right now.
It would take us to chapter 10, wouldn't it? Where the Lord says, therefore doth my Father love me.
Yeah.
It's this commandment. He's just showing the connection.
Yeah. I mean, when we think of what those commandments involved in relation to the Lord Jesus, especially coming to the cross to give himself entirely for us, mind you, Well, he kept them, wasn't it?
So we need to have due emphasis on the Word of God. We've met in verse number 3, through the Word, a person that the disciples were set apart in a very particular way. Ye are clean through the Word that I've spoken to you. When we come down further to verse 7, if you abide in me and my sayings, my spoken words abide in you. That too is important. And now, of course, we're reading about commandments. So, come what may, fruitfulness and obedience to the Word are critical features of Christian living.
Right. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be fulfilled. This is these things have I spoken. So the Lord is referring now to the ministry, right up to the beginning of the chapter. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain, or may be in you, may abound in you, and then that your joy might be fulfilled. In other words, if I obey my parents, I'm looking back at my earlier life, then my joy was as strong as their joy. If I disobeyed, their disappointment was equal to my sadness. So I feel that this is a very simple but a very practical issue. And brethren, let us feel very much the need to fulfill this passage. And I trust we understand the value. Verse what?
Verse 6.
Yeah.
Because the whole section there is with regard to him, and then in his commandments, and abiding, and then obeying. That the whole section I thought would be the Lord dealing with his people. When you bring in the world or the outsider dealing with the believer. Because I thought verse 18 is reflect upon the world and its actions or reactions against the believer.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's firm, but you see in verse 6, Henry, it's men gather them. It's not the Lord. It's men gather them. It's something to do with my actual walk and life in the street, in the office, in the house, wherever I am. But I feel that that's the point. But however, let us move on. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do the things which I command you. Is this a tremendous evidence in verse 13? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It would be a tremendous thing to see a man being prepared to lay down his life. I could give you an example. One day I was in the north of Scotland in St. Andrews, where they had this tremendous dungeon where when the sins of God were put in, there was never a soul came out alive. Right? But as we were being told about the whole thing, the gentleman that was telling us told us there was only one person in their record that ever came out alive. And what was this? One day, this dear man's daughter came, and she said she wanted to go down into the dungeon to see her father. And she went down into the dungeon, and the father was just about her height. And she changed clothes. The father put on her clothes and she put on his clothes. And the father came up. But the daughter gave her life for her father. Greater love hath no man than this. The man laid down his life for his friends. But he said, you're my friend. What has he done for us?
Yes, right.
Tremendous, isn't it?
There are three pictures of the believer in this chapter. In verse 5, we have the branches. And then in verse 8, we have the disciples. and in this verse 14, we are branches. As branches, we are receiving from Christ. As disciples, we are following Him.
Yep.
And as friends, we are communing with Him. The receiving will point us to the light.
Yeah, yeah.
The following will point us to the way.
Mm.
And the communing will point us to the truth. And that will bring us back to chapter 14.
Very good.
The Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh to the Father but through me. And I thought that was very beautiful in context of fruit bearing, where the disciples go to the Father and bring Him enjoyment and bring Him glory. In chapter 14, verse 27, the Lord says, my seed I give unto you. And then in verse 9 of chapter 15, he says, continue ye in my love. And verse 11, my joy. So we have love, joy, and peace.
Mm-hmm.
The first three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit.
Very good, brother.
The Godward aspect of the fruit. And truly, we can see a picture of fruit bearing of a believer.
Very good. Thank you, brother. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, I'm sure my brethren have something to say on that important verse. And we could give examples. But the Lord is making a real distinction between a servant that is not aware of what his Lord wants, but we knowing what he desires, and knowing that we are willing to fulfill his word, he calls us his friends. That's a mighty, isn't it?
You see that in action in amongst divine persons in that in chapter 5, he says, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. It's the commune, like it's the activity of friendship in that way, you know what I mean?
Underway, yeah. That's the point, yes. Very much, brother.
One of the beautiful things about the concept of friendship is the intimacy that accompanies it.
Excellent.
And there isn't that intimacy between a master and a servant, and the servant commands without, or the master commands without explanation. But in this situation, the Lord is dealing with those that are intimately His, and He takes them into His confidence in that sense, and He shares with them what's going to happen. What a triumph and what a tribute to His grace that we have been brought into such an intimate position in relation to the vine.
That's what I wanted to develop. In my notes, I have it here. The ignorance of the slave, he knoweth not what his Lord doeth.
Mm-hmm.
The illumination of the sin, but I have made known unto you. Right? Now, look at verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That is the insight of the saved. They know. Right? Now, look at verse 21. Verse number 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So here's the indifference of the sinner. They know not, but we know. And in these three positive points, I think it's marvelous to see what we know.
So this knowledge that the Lord is speaking of is one that he dates from the point that he marks out with the first word of verse 15, henceforth. So that provided them with that intimacy. It brought them full revelation of what the Lord was doing. The simple point I wanted to make is that with that kind of privilege, there comes great responsibility. And we live in the day when there is really no excuse for us as believers being disobedient to God's word. We know what he's doing in the era in which we live. We know what his purpose is for the people of God, both as individuals and as collective companies.
And we should not abuse the intimacy that is ours by failing to be obedient.
I've got a question. The Lord Jesus, he said, "Ye are my friends." Is it right then for us to address the Lord as our friend? Because there are certain parties who say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we are children of God. And so we can call the Lord as our own brother, and I feel that is wrong. How about
calling the Lord,
addressing the Lord
as our friend? Is it right? Well, we need to be very careful on those issues, brother. And we have sufficient examples of how the Lord is addressed in not only the Gospels, but in the Epistles. And I've often pointed out that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is addressing God the Father. In the second epistle, he's addressing the Lord. And if we have any doubt about the way to address him, I think those two epistles would afford direct guidance. The principle that you've mentioned is very useful, and it could be that we could speak of him in song or in praise with a capital F as our friend. Do you know what I mean? That can happen.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend, you see? I was thinking of that, you see? Right? But we would be extremely careful, brother, and it's useful that you pointed that out, because there's a tremendous disregard for these things. I've heard of many speaking of the Lord as their brother. But there was only one person, I suppose, that I ever read of that did it for the occasion. And it's in Scotland again, in days of the tremendous persecution of the faithful. And these soldiers were at the road, and this dear young woman came up. "Where are you going?" And the way she put it was, "My brother has died, and I'm come to remember him." And the letter flew, but everyone that came was killed. Well, you understand that's unique, but it's not something that we would practice. All right? Yeah. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Pardon? Well, there's a good hymn we sing, "When He Comes, Our Glorious King." So I wouldn't like to count that, I wouldn't like to cut that verse out.
I think there's two points we need to note very carefully here. That intimacy never gives room for familiarity.
That's the point.
Mm-hmm. The second point that I would like to make is that when we're addressing the Lord, that we should be careful in our language, but also note the context in which we're addressing him. If we're anticipating his coming as king, I think it's very proper that we can anticipate his glory. There are times when we could rightly refer to him by his earthly name, Jesus. But that's when we are referring to his humanity and his days upon earth. So just, I think there's two principles here. We must avoid familiarity, and we must discriminate just when we're referring to the Lord and to the context.
Now verse 18 opens to us, faced with a new opposition. "If the world hateth you, ye know," that's imperative, "that it hath hated me before you." If you were of the world would love its own. Now that word love is not the same word as is used throughout the chapter. Right? It's good to know the original text, you see. "This is my commandment," verse 12, "that ye love one another
If you were the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world loves its own. It's a word that means it loves simply because it wants love returned. It's only doing it because of what it gets. Verse 16, all right, that ye should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Whatsoever ye shall ask in whatever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. Well, I think that simply means he will give it you. No, there's no, I don't think if we're asking according to his will and in keeping with his word, I don't think there will be any withdrawal of his reply or his response.
And in verse 16, he has not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We have been chosen him before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
We often wonder what he saw in me, choosing his children, even before we were born.
That's right.
And how important is it that we come to him, that we should remember he has chosen us for our
Very good. Now, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I think it's encouraging for us to be comforted by these words. Because it hated Christ, it won't love us. And because of his choice of us, because of the selection by Christ, the world hateth you. And we have to understand that this could be an encouragement to many, and even some in our meeting, that are finding difficulty even with their own loved ones in their desire to walk according to the path of truth. There are some with us today, and they're here simply because they've been able to withstand the pressure of the world against them because of their devotion to Christ. I trust that they will be comforted by these words, and they'll understand the difficulties as well as the dangers of not standing for God, even when those that are closest to us do not agree.
Which is something the Lord Jesus himself met.
Yeah.
He was an alien to his mother's children, to quote the words of the Psalms. Neither did his brethren believe in him, to quote John's record.
It makes a very high demand, and it defines what our testimony to the world should be, doesn't it, Brother Tom?
Yeah.
Because in chapter 14, and the last verse there, there's only one thing that the world would know, that the Lord loved the Father. And because of that, the world had hated him. And because we also abide in that same love, our testimony, the world would know that we love him. But it doesn't mean that we will have any favor, because it's going to produce the same result. The world will hate us.
So because it hated Christ, and because of his choice of us, now in the next verse, it's because of our union with him. For listen to the words, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, let that be an encouragement to those that are in our meeting that could be suffering from this pressure. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And that's a verse that needs a weighing up.
and I know the context of it here, but I have used it in communication with quite a number of believers, and I'm glad to say it has been effective. That sometimes brethren in assembly life, because things are not going as they would expect, feel that they should act. And therefore they're seeking to be unknowingly greater than their Lord. One brother wrote to me one time, and I sent this verse to him, and I'm very glad to say he responded. So that's important for us. A servant is not greater than his Lord. And what we need is subjection to Christ, even though we're passing through times of severe persecution.
And one of the encouragements in those times of persecution will be that a Christ-likeness will actually invoke that persecution.
That's it, we cannot
expect to be like Christ and not bear a cost. And I know there are degrees of suffering and degrees of hardship, but the principle remains that if we identify with Him, if we seek to be like Him, then it cuts across everything that this world stands for. And because of that, there will be a cost to pay. And just on this great issue, it's important to note, I have chosen you out of the world.
That's good. Yeah.
How sad it is when believers are so like the world that you wouldn't know the difference.
Yes, that's right.
On the point of chosen, I just wanted to elaborate this for a moment, because since 16 and 19, also Ephesians 1 and 4, chosen before the foundation book, and some treat that as an exclusive chosen.
Go ahead.
Certainly, in the context of these chapters, the Lord is addressing His disciples. And He refers to them affectionately as His own. And He refers to those that the Father have given Him out of the world and so on. And it's a wonderful thing when you think of the group of men that were actually chosen, and the variation that cut across them and so on. And He's addressing them primarily here as those that He has chosen, His 12 disciples. Ephesians 4, different context. It's in the context of the church and so on.
So in verse number 19, we have selection by Christ. In verse number 20, we have subjection to Christ. And verse 21, salvation through Christ. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. But we know him. And because we know him, we have salvation through the Savior's name.
The whole paragraph you've been taking us through, Brother Tom, from verse 18 right to verse 21, is an echo of earlier ministry of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5.
Yep.
And again, he draws attention at the end of the section, verse 11, to what will be done for my name's sake. So I suppose what we're realizing is that these are abiding principles, that which is of God has always had and will always have the opposition of the world, but we can always depend on the upholding of the Lord.
I notice that in these verses now, brethren, these are very important verses. Notice, please, in verse number 22, their ignorance. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak or no excuse for their sin. They're inexcusable. Right? So they may be ignorant, but now they're inexcusable. And I want you to know that because they know him not. Verse 21. Here they are now inexcusable. So while the world may be difficult in its ways with us,
I think it's good for the young Christian to read these verses and to see the understanding of the Savior in relation to the world's attitude to his own. It's because here of their ignorance and then because of their indifference. And that's inexcusable. They have no, but now they have no excuse for their sin.
We often preach in the gospel that sinners are left without excuse in the sense of God speaking through creation, etc., etc. But when we bring it into the realm of believers, when we remember that we now have a Bible, we have everything that God would have us to know. And in this book we have everything that would indicate what we should expect in this world.
Yeah.
And the solemn reality is that we're really left without account, left without excuse when it comes to godly living.
That's correct, Henry. Thank you very much indeed. Now, let us just get this, verse 23. The world is injurious. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And dear Christian, you may be in the world of work or home or wherever, and you find yourself despised and truly hated. Now get these words, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sinned, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. I think that these are very, very important things. Because of ignorance, no, because of union, verse 20, because of ignorance, verse 21, right? Because of exposure, verse 22, because of conscience, verse 23, but because of revelation, that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So the word of God is being fulfilled in your home, in your office, in your position where you're being objected to, despised, and often hurt and hit. So the Lord give you encouragement from these mighty words today. Now finally, verse 26 to 27, they are graced with a new comforter. But when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me. And ye also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, there's no doubt that these words apply very specifically to the disciples that were listening to the Lord Jesus, but it's obvious that their application extends to us at this moment of time. I'm sure the brethren will finally now have something to say about this further mention of the Comforter, which is, of course, in relation to the measure, the ministry of testimony.
The title that's used of the Holy Spirit here is important in the context, isn't it?
Yes.
And that is that he's the Spirit of truth. I suppose it would mean, Brother Tom, that he would provide a permanent record in terms of the truth in testimony to the Lord and what the Lord has done. And it's that that would be the foundation of our witness.
Yes, that is true. And I'm sure, Brother Tom, you agree with my point. He shall bear witness of me, and ye also. Would you emphasize that? The work of the Spirit goes ahead.
Absolutely.
Of us.
Yes.
I think it's good to know that, and it's good to abide by it, and it's good to be comforted by it. What do my brethren feel about this?
Which would also mean that this idea that there has been special revelation to some about things that are not in our New Testament would certainly not comply with what you're teaching.
That's very important. Very important.
There's three little verses which have been before me. I think it's covered in this chapter. It's covered in this chapter. It is John 5 and 39.
That's right. Very good.
Lovely.
And I think it's nice to note that this is a further reference to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. There have been previous references. But in this particular reference, we have this significant further communication. He shall bear witness of me. He shall testify of me. And then we have the outworking of that in verse 27. Ye also shall bear a witness. What a wonderful privilege, and yet what a weighty responsibility that was now devolving upon his own, that they should bear a witness.
Well, now, thank you, brethren, for your help. And if there's any difficulties we haven't solved, see us after the meeting, and I'll pass you on to somebody else. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for this time of meditation upon thy word that has brought us face to face afresh with the privilege thy grace has granted to us to bring forth fruit unto thy glory through our relationship and our personal acceptance of thy Son. We realize, Father, there are two vines in the New Testament. There's a vine going to be manifested as the book of Revelation closes, and all that are associated with it will end in everlasting torment. But we are thankful this afternoon that we're associated with the true vine, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray thou will preserve us and promote in us thy will and thy work and thy ways, that fruit may abound to thy glory and to the honor of the one that loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee now, Father, for the privilege of food again provided for our physical need. And as we go forth to enjoy it, we pray thy blessing, remembering us for the afternoon meeting and what will follow this evening, commending us to thee in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.